Hey, good morning, church family. How are we? Good to see you all this morning. Hey, if you want the kingdom of God to come in a greater measure in your life, read your Bible, pray your guts out, and download the Church Center app. QR code. Hey, look, the reason we're doing this is because we want to capture everybody into our new database to be able to communicate more effectively to our church family, especially in the coming weeks as we move into a mini-series where we're talking about doing life better together. And so we're excited for that. If you could, download that app. And if you need any help, again, all your dreams will come true out on the turf at the Hub. And anyways, hey, I want to celebrate. Well, first, I'll welcome people tuning in online. Glad to have you, especially our friends at Cumberland County Jail. Welcome. And I want to celebrate before we jump in. I want to celebrate all that happened at Camp 207. And we're still, obviously, stories of all of that. 41 students said yes to Jesus in baptism on Friday. 60 plus adult volunteers up there serving those kids, 307 campers, and God is on the move. It was not, from what I understand, not just simply camp and a few people getting baptized. Day one, it felt like revival was happening in middle school and high schoolers. So cool. Thank you to Rich and Nicole Doyon and their entire staff team. We're so glad for all you guys do all year round to support. Super exciting, and I know you guys can't wait to jump into this message today, but one more announcement. Pat Barrett is coming to East Point on Saturday, September 14th. I know you guys are like, who's that guy? Is he waiting for Jesus to come back? This is Pat Barrett. If you don't know of him, he's written most of the songs you listen to. He's an incredible recording artist. They are coming here to rent The Point as a venue, and we wanted to communicate to our church family. You guys can get tickets if you're into a night of worship and music here at The Point on Saturday, September 14th, and you can get more information out at The Hub. Announcements over. There, great. Hey, we have the one and only pastor, elder, Kurt Holmgren with us on the platform today.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, anytime I get some time with Kurt, I'm like, oh, I'm waiting for those heavenly nuggets to come. I can't wait for what's, hey, are you going to Pat Barrett?
I don't even charge you. But Pat Barrett and I, we go way back, we're very close.
You and Pat?
Yeah.
He's pretty good?
Yes.
Kurt and I are up here to close out this Scent series as we've been studying really since the beginning of the summer. Believe it or not, we're heading to the end of August. Boo, right? But as we've gone, we've seen our church family engage in incredible ways, whether it's through serve teams or out on the streets or in their neighborhoods. Stories continue to come up and are drummed up because I believe the Spirit of God is just moving in our midst as we just consider what it looks like to be sent. And so I want to start this morning in the conversation Kurt and I have with the same text we've been using since day one, Jesus' words to his disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And for the last few weeks, we've unpacked what this might look like, that Jerusalem looks like our home or our neighborhood, and Judea is this greater Portland region, and Samaria could be the people that we really aren't used to rubbing shoulders with, and we talk about to the ends of the earth, and for us, that could look like Madawaska or Fort Kent is the end of the earth. But today, we're talking truly about the ends of the earth. We're talking about the international mission field. We're talking about being sent into the nations. And many of us haven't heard much about all of this and international missions and what we currently do and what we're looking at doing in the future because a lot of it is actually protected information. And so today, as we talk about what we're partnering with here across the globe, we're going to have to be very general because we're being recorded online. And believe it or not, there are missionaries that we are supporting that are in dangerous situations. And if people find out in those nations what we're doing, significant recourse, right? And so we'll talk a little bit about that today, but if you're like, you guys are being super general, it's intentional. We love those that we're supporting, and we want to make sure that God continues to do the work through them. So the big idea, Jesus sends us into the nations, and so Kurt and I are going to talk about that, but we want to start with abiding presence.
Yeah, it's all about that, isn't it?
It is.
Yes.
So on John chapter 15, Jesus says this that sets up our entire conversation today. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Functionally, I don't know if I personally believe this all the time, as much as I'd like to, that I try to do things on my own accord. But when we think about being sent into the nations, even sent into the region, we cannot do the work that God has for us apart from him. And we need to start in this place of abiding, being grafted into him before we ever consider, God, what do you want me to do? And so I want to ask Kurt this morning, what does this mean for you as we think about looking into the nations and even just following Jesus as a whole?
Yeah, I think we have to start out with that piece, because people do go out and do it apart from him, but they crash and burn. They're not as effective. They don't walk in joy. And so he gives us so much, just as you started out with Acts 1:8, that the power of the Spirit enables us to do that. I have a couple of verses here. Can I read them? They're not going to be on the thing. Yeah, so in verse 7 of John 15, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you'll ask what you want and it'll be done for you. Meaning, we are so close to him because we're abiding that his very words are coming out of us. And it goes on, it says in 1 John, it says, his commands are not burdensome. Mm. So sometimes we look at a command as something that we gotta grind it out. We have to do that with it. But his commands are not that. If we love him, we do what he commanded, and his commands are not burdensome. And after a while of abiding, we chatted about this a little bit. I changed the word I used because I might have been misconstrued. But that we read the Bible and we look at what he commands us to do, and we think
How do we command?
That's a hard thing to do. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do things I'm commanded to. But as we abide in him, his commands become an enticement by the Spirit. Something that, we want to do it. We're longing to just give ourselves over to him. And then here's how we do it. It says this in 1 Peter. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's our end game, to glorify God.
To glorify him. And it's not necessarily, if I'm hearing you right, to put on carnivals in Jesus' name locally or even across the pond.
Yeah, no, that was one of my
restrictions. So many of us, if we've ever heard about missionaries, they go into these distant countries and they'll send letters and they'll say, this is what you're doing, this is what maybe your financial support or your prayerful support is doing here on the ground as we continue to engage people. And many of us, including myself, partnering with Compassion International and some of these large agencies to make an impact globally, we have taken a different route that's taken about 7 years to develop this relationship that looks like our mission here, making disciples of Jesus who share him with others, translated into other regions across the world on almost every continent except for Antarctica. And this is the burden that we have, is not simply to bring the gospel, which the gospel has to go before us, the good news of Jesus, that he died and rose again so that we could be in an eternal relationship with him. We bring that, but also the disciple-making movements that we've seen across the world look like a continuation of discovering these riches that we talk about here. And so talk to us a little bit about disciple-making movements in theory and what we're seeing from a very practical standpoint.
Yeah, and I can, we'll go off our little order here a little bit, huh? So disciple-making movements, or DMMs they're called. So I'll go back to the start about how we even came upon it. So what we realized, we were doing a number of short-term missions here at East Point, and those are fine, and they're helpful for people, but we want to be more purposeful in everything we do. So one thing we weren't doing is participating by going out into all these nations purposefully. And you are all participating right now because of the substantial funding that we're doing with Team Expansion. And the way we came about Team Expansion, our team was just praying and looking and interviewing, and we came upon Doug Lucas, who's the president of Team Expansion. And we chatted with him. We brought Scott into it. We talked with him. They actually kind of knew each other from a long time ago. And we ended up developing that relationship. And they were doing missions in the way Keenan was talking about, kind of parachute somebody in, make a relationship over a number of years, maybe something happens. And they had started a few years back then to adopt this disciple-making movement method. And let me put it into a vernacular that we can understand here. So, you know where Red Bank is, just over here. So what happened is me and Keenan, we go over to Red Bank, we walk around, we pray as we're walking around Red Bank. And what we're doing is we're praying for a person of peace, someone that God will present to us. And they're probably most likely a non-believer. We find Joe, who is a non-believer. We talk with him a little bit. We move from a casual conversation to a meaningful conversation to a spiritual conversation. And as we're talking to Joe over time, we say, hey, Joe, it looks like you'd like to know more about what this God thing is about.
Yeah.
You might have some friends, family, neighbors that would like to be involved in that as well. And Joe says, sure. Well, Joe, you're going to lead that. We're going to coach you some other time of the week, but we're not going to be in that group. And Joe's, of course, a little perplexed. How can that happen? Because we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So what we do is we go into a situation where Joe invites these people in. They do what's called a discovery Bible study. And the discovery Bible study is basically taking scripture and asking a series of questions over that scripture. People participate in it, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in those people. And over time, they start to do the practices of what we'd find in the early church.
Mm.
And over time, they become a church. Then they become a church that multiplies and goes out and does it more and more. They have other groups as they go out. We find it a little bit difficult in the United States and in Western countries. It doesn't seem to happen as much. However, it is happening all around the world. Fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And it's all happening through that, in China. And these people would start out with a group, and years later, millions of disciples are being made. And so as I was talking to Doug, and we were deciding, okay, he was asking me, where do you want to go? And I said, well, no, we contacted you because you're doing this. And he had something on his heart. And this is one of the generalizations. And the generalizations Tegan was talking about is where these things are happening. Because even in those places, we've had people who have been killed and incarcerated for their faith. So we don't want to do it here because it's going out over the internet. You want to ask me anything specific, we can do that on the turf, or you can give me a call or whatever, and you'll hear kind of what we're looking for. So he was referring to a diaspora of people that left one area and who moved to another, and there's many of them. There was a particular town that had about 30,000 of them, and what he wanted to do was I explained the Red Bank thing.
Yeah.
To do that and have somebody do that. And I thought, okay, well, that seems interesting. And he wanted me to come out and visit with our team, and we went out to do that. And I said, but before I go there, I really want to see one of these things working.
One of these DBS's,
yeah, right,
disciple-making movement.
Actually, can we throw up the... Yeah. The mango tree? There you go. So
that's a legit mango tree.
That's a legit, you can even see it's hanging,
yeah,
there.
Yeah, I see that.
So this is in, and you'll see a map, this is in somewhere in the center of Africa. Again, and it's predominantly Muslim area.
Yeah.
And what you see here is actually a discovery Bible study happening that I got to go to. And so at the time, so the mission group that started this, a husband and wife, they went and like parachuted into this area, and they saw after 5 years or so, maybe eight people get baptized. Well, praise God for that.
Amen.
Well, they came upon this teaching. I hate to call it a method, but it's more the old method. It's what we find in the book of Acts. And they were taught it, and so they started to use it and develop it. And from those eight baptisms, a few years later, they had like 30,000 baptisms that took place. When I was here, this was all in one country, and that was about 5 years ago. Now they are in 10 countries in that area, continuing to blossom. And that's what's happening all around the world.
Yeah.
So this is what we're doing somewhere in Northern Europe. All right, and even at the time we were doing that, and we visited one city, and they're trying to develop, and you got to find the right people to go in and do that, because the people that go in and do that should sort of look like the people who they're ministering to.
Yes.
And
yes.
So they had to find the right people to do that who are followers of Jesus, and at that time there was one, and I just went back this summer. Because now they have three cities they're starting to do works in. And so it's already multiplying almost before it starts.
Yeah, it's amazing.
With fascinating people.
One of the things I want to just share that we see in Paul's letter to Timothy, right? Timothy lands in this church in the city of Ephesus, and Paul writes a letter to him, and he writes this fascinating thing that's not simply, hey, Timothy, just be faithful with your ministry and preach and lead and teach. Paul actually says in 2 Timothy 2:2 something that goes far beyond just Timothy and his relationship. He says in Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And many people talk about this four generations of discipleship, but in essence, what DMM, this disciple-making movement, is trying to do is capitalize not just simply on the relationships we build, but man, God has a sphere of influence around every single one of us. And what Paul's encouraging Timothy is invest what you've heard into the next generation and so that they can do the same. And so this is where you say, how in the world can you go from 8 to 30,000 in a matter of 5 years? Well, it's because they're living into this. That when they start in their conversations, imagine jumping into a life group, your life group leader saying, hey, before the year is over, you'll be gathering another group in your home to share the same good news so that they can do the same in a year or less. It's this multiplication that we actually see in the book of Acts. We see this explosive growth of the early church over 30 to 40 years that isn't about church programming. The fascinating thing about the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And you know how many bank accounts they have? Zero. You know how many church buildings and assets they operate? Zero. It's a movement that can't be contained. And this is the early, early virus that was Christianity, that it infected every host it came to, and they then passed on the hope of the gospel. And so for us in a Western sphere, we go, oh, come on, it's too good to be true. And then you meet these people.
Yeah.
And you say, oh my word, Lord, you're doing a work. Would you please do it here? We don't want to be counting by single digits or double digits. We want to see communities change because the gospel is so effective. And so this is, we'll talk about a little bit more of our current involvement with team expansion.
Yeah, we'll do that. Well, and I want to that 2 Timothy verse that you said, it's packed. I don't know if that's up on the screen at all, or couldn't they can put it up there. But it's to look at, that's why the word is so important, because it so informs us, that it says, number one, and these things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, that's Paul to Timothy, and trust to reliable people, that's Timothy to reliable people, who will also be qualified to teach others. So I missed, I got three there. What was my fourth one?
Paul's your number one.
Paul's my number one, right. So we see it happening there. Yeah, that's right. We see it happening there, and that's what we're to do. Matter of fact, just a thing that came up. A year ago, Keenan and I went to the conference. They have over 400 workers worldwide doing these DMMs, Team Expansion does. And we were honored to go to their gathering that they had. That was in England. And in that, we got to lead a workshop, which was about talking about Jesus to one another. Yeah. And it was interesting because, and that leads us to that abiding.
Right.
But some of them even weren't doing that Christian evangelism. That's so important. So as we do this, we would hope that it spurs others on to talk more about Jesus to one another, because that's what makes us go forward.
And there's just this analogy. If you have an empty pitcher, you're probably not going to try to fill somebody else's cup, right? But too many of us walk around with an empty pitcher hoping to offer somebody something. And this is that conversation. Hey, How are you and Jesus doing? What is God doing in your life? It's this frothing up in our own heart to say, oh man, you wouldn't believe what God revealed to me in the Word this past week or even just this morning. And as I was worshiping Him, there was just this thing that came to my mind of His goodness in my life. And in these conversations, don't we get excited? Don't we get to understand how good God is? And so when you go with these missionaries that are grinding, I mean, on 4 or 5 hours of sleep, learning the language, learning the culture, trying to grocery shop for their families while also share the gospel, their tanks can be real empty. And it can be this hard, grinding gruel of just simply obligation. Well, He called me to it, and so I just got to stick with it. And Jesus wants to pour His Spirit out on us every single day, doesn't He? He says, He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's every day in abiding in Jesus. Now, not every day do we have great circumstances around us, but can't we have a heart posture that is just receiving the goodness of God no different than sitting in this worship space with you all this morning? Can it happen in the early in the morning and the late at night? And this is the conversation we were having. What's God doing in your hearts? But you could see a few people's eyes, they start sparkling and they go, this is what we need. We need to encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds.
So the mango tree picture again. So when you were talking about zero, right? If you looked at comparisons for DMMs around the world, it's something like less than $50 per baptism if you looked at the whole thing. In the American church, it's a little over $30,000 per baptism once you look at all the costs that are involved. And as we're sitting here under the mango tree, It was interesting. These women were coming across the street with benches on their heads because the average pay is somewhere between $1 and $2 a day there. And as they were coming across, and on the way there, probably went by 5 mosques that were having their call to prayer there. So you can see the boldness that ends up happening as they have Jesus in them. They come out, they set up their benches, and we have the chairs. And twice these sort of longhorn cattle came like a herd of them around us because this was the church right here, this little gathering. And I remember specifically we were talking in 1 John 3 about if you see your brother in need, don't just say, you know, be well or whatever, or to help them out. And this woman, so this is through a translator, she had this epiphany. She said, oh, so what that tells us is we shouldn't wait for our brother to have a problem. We should anticipate it and help them out beforehand. She's making $1 to $2 a day.
Yeah.
And she's worried about that. And there was a teenager there as well. So this is the church operating. And he was about 15, and he had this huge rash on his neck. But it was going to cost like, I don't know, $30 or something to go to the doctor. So they passed around a little basket for the group to fund him to be able to go to the doctor. It was just so pure.
Yes.
About what it looks like, and it can be like that for us as well.
There's this element of all of the components of the early church in Acts playing out under a mango tree and this community. And we want to see that culture continue to just birth in our hearts here, that every little small group that'll gather this fall, every team that we create, every space begins to be this small gathering of people, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones that say, God, what would you do with us? What would you do with us for first your glory and second to engage the people around us? And this is just this massive explosive growth, and we contribute every single year $60,000 to team expansion to continue in their work. They're able to carry those dollars far better than any agency that we found, even here stateside, because every single dollar, Doug Lucas, the president for forever, was actually working off of a door off its hinges across 2 filing cabinets. That was his desk, right? And so they want to make sure every single dollar they have is deployed to help make disciples and reach these unreached people groups. And we're going to throw the map
up. The map on there. Can we talk about a few of the people that we're talking about?
Let me
start with the Tanzania. Well, yeah.
You almost said it, Kurt.
That's right. Eastern Africa. There is such a great family. They brought their whole family into this place. And as we were talking about the places we go, we'll take a look. So you see where the We're the yellow ones.
I made this map. You guys like that?
You know what I did? I made one with a little circle on a photograph of a map, and he didn't like it.
It was a screenshot.
So he, yeah, well, it worked. But
you're welcome for the technological understanding.
So the green area somewhere in there is where we're currently funding a work that's going on. That, and we'll talk about a little bit later, that hopefully more of us will start to get more intimately involved in. And so we're also funding somewhere in the red area there, that this growth has been happening. But what's happening is somewhere in the red area, there was a gal who got reached by these DMM movements. And it was a very unreached country. And so she came to Jesus, but was totally persecuted by her family, had to run away. But she and her husband were ones we found. I didn't find them. Team Expansion found them, to be sent up to the green area to help us be those people who will go find the person of peace. But because of what she went through, she had some PTSD and was working through that. But another family in the red that we were talking about has overseen them, and they've been coaching and nurturing her and helping her, and she's almost ready to go back. So it's just this kingdom.
American
peace that's going on.
American missionaries.
Right. And talk about David in North Africa.
So I got the privilege to go with Kurt to London. I had no idea what I was in for. I had no idea. And what's funny is Beth and Scott Taube, they have, Beth's brother actually works for Team Expansion as well. We didn't know that when we picked them as a partner. And so Beth and Scott were super excited that Kurt and I were going to go on this little adventure over to London. And so I thought, oh, of course, as pastors, we're going to encourage these missionaries, and it was the exact opposite. I couldn't talk most of the time. I was crying the whole time. That I was in the presence of these people who loved Jesus so much, they would give everything, and I'm talking everything. And so the first day I come down for breakfast, and I'm sitting with this gentleman who, again, unseeming gentleman, and I said, oh, what's your name? And oh, David, and me, and Kurt, I think you were sitting there with us. And David was just this very peaceful individual, and I said, oh, what are you doing here? He said, well, my family were missionaries. And I said, in what country? And he said, a Northern African country that many of you would go, wow. And it's predominantly Muslim. And he said, we're the only Christian missionaries left in the country. Everybody else has been found and driven out. And I said, interesting. What did you do for work before? He said, I was a pastor in Pennsylvania. And then God called me and my wife and our five children to this country. Five kids. I can't remember the youngest one, but the youngest one wasn't any older than two when they chose to move their family. And I'm sitting there going, you're reckless, is what I wanted to say, but I kept listening. And David went on to say that he showed up, and the first thing they did is they began a leadership school in this country. And this country is predominantly Muslim. And they were in this neighborhood where they got settled down, and they didn't understand really the community they were in. But before long, this leadership school began to get traction. They were teaching the values and the moralism that comes from Jesus' teaching, and it was infecting the young men specifically in the community. And they became this incredible asset. And so when all of a sudden they were found out that they were missionaries, two of the fathers of the children in that leadership school came against the local religious leaders and said, they're not going anywhere. He came to find out that they weren't pharmacists and scientists like he thought they were. They were the two largest arms dealers in the country. And so now you had these guys that were defending this Christian missionaries. He's building this leadership school. And finally, the religious leader said, well, okay, I actually live in the same neighborhood as David. Scary. He said, I want him to come over, and I want him to talk to us about this God he says he serves. And so for Monday after Monday after Monday for years, he's been sitting there having tea with some of the most influential people in that entire community talking about Jesus. And this is what God does. This is, you go, it couldn't have happened. The odds are against you. You shouldn't do it. And his daughter ended up sharing the gospel with a friend at school. Well, the friend went home and told mom. And mom was angry because they were deeply rooted in a version of Islam that was antagonistic to the gospel. And this mom ended up taking the message from David's daughter and posting it on Facebook and saying, this girl actually believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and died for us, that he died on a cross, that the tomb was empty, and that he's alive and saving people. Can you believe that? And a million people read the gospel in Arabic in that social media post. And so then David looked at me and said, this is what God does. And it's way more exciting than being a pastor in Pennsylvania.
Right?
And I'm sitting there going, I'm ruined, right? I'm ruined. And these are the people that they hear from God, the Holy Spirit empowers them, and they say, I'm going into the nations. I'm going into the nations. I'm going on the frontier, abiding in Christ, to see lost people saved. And this is happening all over the world. And we get to be a part of it as we send people, and we hopefully have opportunities to send our people.
And even went further than that, because he started getting involved in things that were helping the community out to the point where the local government, well, the government said, no, he's untouchable. You don't mess with him because he's doing so much for our country. And they were actually there during the Arab Spring as well, to the point where they had to put up barricades on their road and just hunker down their house when all these warlords and everybody were running around doing things.
Yeah.
But the other fellow that moved you, I know, was the Southeast Asian guy.
Oh, man. Yeah. Man, moved me today, a year later. This guy was, he looked like a guy actually from northern Maine, just a simple farmer, and he had heard from the Lord to go to Southeast Asia. And Southeast Asia can be really, really difficult for missionaries. And he helped with, he was a scientist, and he helped with developing fertilizers, cheap fertilizers to help the local economy grow and become an agricultural, healthy economy. And he, while he was doing this development, he had built these relationships with these young dads, and these young dads ended up becoming close friends, and he discipled them. And out of his fertilizer shop, he developed Discovery Bible Studies that turned into disciple-making movements, and it was becoming incredibly influential. And as he was talking about it, I was just like, this is incredible. This guy's my kind of people. And then he talked about how two of his most significant leaders, friends, brothers, were actually martyred and killed outside of that shop. And he said, they're sending me a message. You need to stop what you're doing, because we're not afraid of taking the heads off our own people. And they said, man, isn't that disheartening? Why would you stay? He said, because the call to go has to be the same volume in the voice of God to leave and come home. And he said, I've not heard from the Lord. And what a convicting, it was just the most convicting thing to hear this guy through tears to break down and to communicate, I serve the King. The King has asked me to go. Until the King asked me to come home, I'm not coming home. God will use him. I think his name was Kirby, now that I recall. This guy has given his entire life over. And I'm not saying all 800 of us in this room need to go all of a sudden to these unreached people groups, but man, isn't it inspiring to see people that are just everyday, ordinary people like Peter and John, like us sitting up on this platform, that say yes to the voice of God, to be a part of the body of Christ, to reach the nations. It's simply saying yes. And right now, just in our young adults and in our student ministry, there's a groundswell. There are kids, there's younger generations that are saying, I want to live with incredible purpose if Jesus truly is Lord. I want to give my life away to something. And so many of us that are like, oh man, we're trying to balance this version of the American dream and the kingdom of God. People are saying, just send me unbridled into these lost people groups. I've heard of missionaries being raised up in South Korea and saying, I want to go to North Korea and I want to die as a martyr, and I'll share the gospel as many people as I can until they take me. There's a real conviction for sent people. They go, hey, the King's spoken, and I'm going to obey. And we began this sermon series with surrendered obedience. And how many of us are willing to open our hands and say, God, what would you have for me in my life? Because I got a taste of some people that I'm like, I want to be around those guys. I want to hear more from them. What's their relationship with Jesus like that they'd sell it all? So,
right, and we pray for the lost, which is good. But Jesus tells us to pray for laborers. Hmm. And once you get to that place, praying for laborers, you ultimately become one, whether it's locally or out. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's what we're to be about. Let's also be faithful in our Jerusalem, where we are across the kitchen table, and then see what he wants to do with us later on. And those are some of the opportunities that are going to come up for us. Team Expansion itself has school, I forget how many months long it is,
eight months
or something like that. And people can go through that. After that, then they go to a language school for a particular place they might send. And what we want to do is start with kindergartners, this set thing, and work them up as they come young adults and go in. And even some of you old fogies out there.
there's
opportunity. I'm an old fogey now, yeah. That's there for all of us to do that. And we just have to be ready to do that. I was going to say one thing. We've been involved in a lot of short-term pieces, helping different places out, Central America, South America a bit. And 2025, working with Matt and myself and some other folks, we're probably going to have a short-term piece that goes to Costa Rica.
Yeah.
Matt's involved with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And when we do these things, as we move forward with team expansion, with that short term, we want to be very deliberate, very intentional, that it's not meant to just be an adventure. It's meant to be the next step.
Yes.
And that's what you'd be wanting to pray about.
Yes. And it was hugely impactful for my wife and I. It was one of the first places we felt called to ministry, was in Guatemala on a short-term missions trip. But it's a part of our discipleship. It's not just an incredible moment. And if it continues and becomes a catalyzer for us to live on mission back home, praise God. We want to see our people in this auditorium get on a plane in Jesus' name and go into a foreign country and be impacted by the gospel as they share it with other people. And it might continue into saying, hey, God's calling me to move my life to a foreign country to share Jesus with people who've never heard him. And this is what it looks like to be sent into the nations. But we want to land. We can't do it apart from Jesus. Many of us can get inspired. We can say, send me, I want to go. But is Jesus calling you? Right? Jesus will put his hand on people that are ready and available. Our obligation is to say, God, are you sending me? Are you sending me to the nations? Are you sending me to my neighborhood? Are you sending me to be a part of whatever you're doing here in the state of Maine? Lord, where are you sending me? And it's got to come from a place of abiding. Kurt's been wrestling through John 17, and it's kind of drawn me into the same wrestling match. Because Jesus is talking about this glory that he's given his disciples and received from the Father. And in John 17 and verses 2 and 3, Jesus is praying to the Father and says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Our abiding in Jesus, knowing him, receiving from him, walking with him, it's eternal life here and now. Eternal life's not a destination. He doesn't punch a ticket for us to save until we go into the casket. He says eternal life is for today. And how many of us miss every single day an opportunity to step into that eternal life that comes from communion with him? For me, recently, he's just drawn in through my mind from the word these moments that I can't explain. They're not something that I've earned or I've strived for, but this is a personal relationship with Jesus where he speaks into these circumstances in my life and it quickens my heart and I kind of wake up, and this is the eternal life Jesus has. It's not simply church going or just simply Bible reading or praying, though those things undergird this relationship. He's standing at the door, as Graham said, and knocking. Are we going to open the door? He might be knocking on your door now. He might knock on your door on the drive home. He might knock on the door first thing in the morning tomorrow. Will we open that door and say, what do you have for me? And he's been taking you on a similar journey.
Oh, yeah. Do we want to do communion now?
Yes.
Okay. So I'll talk about it, and then you'll pray about it, right? So.
Yes, Mr. Holmgren.
Yeah. You read, it's like in Luke 11, it's in Matthew as well. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He says, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And you have to, the problem is sometimes we go at that very linearly, very Western, but we need to congeal them all together. Mm. We're putting them all together and we have to find out, what is he really saying? Well, he's saying, ask for more of me and it'll be given to you. Seek me and I'll be found by you. And we're going to reverse the knock. He's not going to knock this time. We're going to knock. He said, and as we knock, he's going to open the door to us.
Yeah.
And why is it all about him? Because we know that later on in the passage, Jesus says, what good father is going to give bad stuff to his kids? But how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's by his Spirit in us that enables us to do the things that we've been talking about today.
Mm.
Stuff that you wouldn't have ever considered yourself.
Yeah.
Like neither of us ever thought we'd ever be sitting in this place today.
No, no. Praise God.
I started this gig when I was 52. So, yeah, there's no time.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard.
That's right.
All the things God has in store for us.
Amen.
All right, Kurt. As we take the bread this morning, we behold the broken body of Jesus. Lord, we receive that. The beating you paid, you took upon yourself. We receive that. That gift of grace, that you sheltered us from it, that we could take your body this morning broken, and we eat it in remembrance of you, Jesus. Do the cup. And the cup poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We can't do anything apart from you, Jesus. This blood that you shed for us is also the same life-giving sap that comes from the vine that allows us to bear fruit in our lives. And so, Jesus, we behold you as the one who paid the price, shed his blood, but also give us rivers of living water up from within so that the nations can feed on the fruit that bears in our lives. Jesus, we take this cup in remembrance of you. Father, oneness in your Son Jesus is your end game. Oneness with you. Time in your word, time on our knees, time in worship services are simply means to the end. And Lord, would we just give our entire lives over to you this morning as we look at what it means to be sent people, as we give you our lives and we say, Lord, send us. Send us into the nation, send us into the neighborhood, send us into the state of Maine, send us to places that we never would dream nor dare to go, but you will send us. As Moses said, send us not from here if your presence won't go with us. We want to be people of your presence sent to the places you've determined, you desire, not our own determination nor desire. Lord, would you stir in our midst, our own hearts, your Spirit, to consider today, Jesus, are you Lord of our lives? Are you simply a means to the end? Or Jesus, are you the end? More of you, nothing else. Lord, we worship you this morning. We give you our lives again this morning. We remember our baptism, our confession, our moment where we heard your voice for the first time. And we ask this morning, Lord, would you speak to the church here at East Point Christian Church. Speak to all of us as we're sitting here. Would your voice be loud in our lives so that we hear that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Laborer Almighty is here calling laborers into his harvest field. Jesus, we want to respond with joy and see Satan fall like lightning. His grip on this land no longer a grip, but it's loosened and we see freedom happen here in the state of Maine. Lord, we're willing to go. Would you just simply call us? Here we are, God. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.